Let me ask you then, if you will, and I'd like everyone, please, to do this. Open your Bible to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. 2 Chronicles is going to be about the 14th book into the Old Testament. Second Chronicles chapter 20. His name was Jehoshaphat. Unlike many who preceded and who followed him, Jehoshaphat was a very good king. Jehoshaphat was, in fact, the fourth king in the southern kingdom of Judah. Jehoshaphat became king at the age of 35, and he reigned as the king of Judah for some 25 years. Now, what was his reign like? What was he able to accomplish as king in those 25 years? It was Jehoshaphat who brought the people back to God. It was Jehoshaphat who rid the land of idolatry. It was Jehoshaphat who did something very unique for his time. He appointed certain men, and these men then went out to the people, and these men began to teach and to preach God to these people. Now, as a result of that, during the reign of Jehoshaphat, revival broke out in the land. And as a result of that, God blessed the nation of Judah. And as a result of that, prosperity swept and prosperity poured down from God above. So during the time that King Jehoshaphat reigned in Judah, during that time, life wasn't just good, life was great. It was just fantastic to be around Judah when Jehoshaphat was king. Everything was great. You understand? Amen. Everything was wonderful. You understand? It was great until you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. After this, the Moabites and Amorites, and with them some Midianites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Verse 2. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazar Tamar." I want you to understand something now. I want you to understand that in these two verses, what's being described is that Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah are now facing certain destruction. What these two verses are telling us is that the enemies, plural, have completely surrounded Jehoshaphat. The enemy is coming in from every direction. Not only that, but look at the end of verse 2. The enemies had come to a place in verse 2, at the end of verse number 2, that was called Hazarah Tamar. That was located on the eastern tip of Judah. What that tells us is that not only were the enemies closing in, what that tells us is that the enemies have now arrived. Not only doesn't Judah have a chance to win, from a human standpoint, Judah has no chance to survive this. All hope is lost. Brethren, what do you do when all is lost? Well, I can tell you what Jehoshaphat did. Jehoshaphat gathered the people of Judah together and they prayed. Brethren, we can always pray. I don't care how desperate the situation, I don't care how dire the circumstances are, I don't care how ill-equipped we may be to face what we're looking at, we can always pray. Well, why should we pray? Because the prayer of the righteous accomplishes much, James 5:16. Well, why should we pray? Because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Well, why should we pray? Because ask and you will find. Ask and you will receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. For whoever asks receives, whoever seeks finds, and whoever knocks, the door will be open to him. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. So Jehoshaphat, in a helpless, hopeless situation from man's point of view, gathers the people together, and Jehoshaphat says, we're going to pray. Drop down to verse 5 and verse 6. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, here is Jehoshaphat's prayer. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Brethren, I wish that we had the faith of Jehoshaphat, and I wish that we believed in the God that he believed in. You are the God of heaven. You hold the nations in your hand. There is no one who can withstand you. That's our God. Now, here's where we want to focus. Jehoshaphat is still praying. And here's what he says in verse 12. Verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? That is, all of the enemies from every direction that are coming. Listen to his prayer. Listen to his prayer. For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming upon us. We do not know what to do. Listen. Have you ever been there?
Have you ever been in a circumstance where you just felt powerless to deal with it? Have you ever been in a situation you wanted to do what was right? You meant to do what was right. You want to know what it is that God wants you to do. You want to do what God wants you to do, but you don't know what to do. Maybe for you this morning, it's a situation at home. And it's gotten so out of control, you don't know what to do. Maybe it is a circumstance or a situation on your job. And it's escalated and escalated, and now it's escalated to the point, listen, I want to do what I ought to do. I want to do what I should do, but I just don't know what to do. You ever been there? Maybe it's a loss of a loved one. Never dreamed of this. What am I supposed to do now? I don't know what to do now. Maybe it's a doctor's report, and a doctor told you something you'd never thought you'd ever hear a doctor tell you, but you got told that, and now you have to deal with it, and you want to deal with it right, but you don't know what to do. You listening? Am I just talking to me here? Life was fantastic here. Life was great. And now, nothing is right. They're coming from everywhere on me. Every direction they're coming. And so, Jehoshaphat gathers all the people together and he prays. And in his prayer of brute honesty to God, Jehoshaphat says, listen, we are powerless. I'm powerless against all this has come against me. Lord, we don't know what to do. So here's the question. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What am I supposed to do in the situations of life where I don't know what to do? I want to do what God wants me to do. Listen, I want to do what God wants me to do, but I don't know what He wants me to do. Everybody here who is a Christian has stood in them shoes. What do you do when you don't know what to do? From this chapter, there are three observations. I'm not going to belabor the observations because the observations speak to themselves, and I'm not going to muddy that water here. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? Number one, you stay focused on the one who can help. Now, one more time. Look at it with me one more time. We're going to read verse 12, except this time, we're going to read the whole verse. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that has come up against us. We don't know what to do,
but our eyes are on you. You get it? When you don't know what to do, here's what you do. You fix your eyes on the Lord. When you don't know what to do, here's what you do. You fix your eyes on the Lord. You say, but why? Because He knows what to do. You may be in the perfect storm. You may not know if you're coming or going. Emotionally, you may not be able to find your head with both hands. But here's what you can do. Fix your eyes on the Lord. Look at the Lord. Don't take your eyes off the Lord. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay focused on the one who can help me in this. When I was a kid, my mother and father used to go down south, so I went with them. And I'd sit in the back seat. And when we would go through, like, Ohio and Kentucky, I'd look out the window, and then there were cornfields and other crops, but cornfields. And I'd look at them. And I'm a kid. I'm looking at them, and the rows are as far as the eye can see. And the rows are so perfectly straight. And I'm thinking, how do these farmers get these rows so absolutely perfectly straight? So I asked the two adults in the front seat, how do they do that? And my father went into some great diatribe, and which meant he had no clue. So my mother tells me, listen, when we get to your aunt and uncle's, ask your uncle that question. He's a farmer. Now, my uncle Nathan was married to my dad's sister. And Uncle Nathan was very, very quiet. Very quiet. I learned later in life why he was quiet. He was married to my dad's sister. And my aunt, like my dad, never shut up. People deliver me from people who just talk and talk and talk and talk and don't know when to stop talking. Deliver me from that group. Anyway, so I asked my Uncle Nathan, I said, how do you get those rows so straight? I'll never forget what he told me. You will never forget this. Now, this was like 60 years ago. He says, you start with the plow, and he says, you look out at the distance, and he says, you fix your eyes on an immovable object. Maybe it's a farmhouse, maybe it's a big tree out there in the distance, but he says you focus your total attention on that immovable object, and he says you take that plow and just head toward that object. Are you listening? He said, don't look to the left, don't look to the right, don't worry about what commotion may be going on over here. Just focus, stay focused, and completely focus on that object. And when you get there, that row will be straight. Christian, listen to me. We are to fix our eyes on the Lord.
Whatever it is that's going on, you put your eyes out there on Jesus. And don't you look to the left, and don't you look to the right, and don't let all these folks who are trying to mess with you, don't let allow them to take your eyes off Jesus. You fix your eyes on him and just keep marching in that direction. In Matthew chapter 14, the disciples are in a boat, they're crossing the lake, it's the middle of the night, and there is a storm that comes up. This storm was of such a degree that the disciples thought they were going to die. And in the middle of this storm, Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Peter speaks up, "Lord, if it's you, let me come out there." Jesus said, "Peter, come on out here." Peter crawled over the side of that boat, and Peter began to walk on the water. Are you listening? As long as the apostle Peter kept his focus on Jesus, Peter did just fine. But what Peter did in the midst of that storm is what you and I tend to do in the midst of our storms. We began to take our eyes off the Lord and began to look at the storm that's going around us. And when Peter stopped his focus on the Lord, and when Peter put his focus on the storm, Peter began to go down. And that's when we began to go down. Listen, don't focus on the storm. Focus on the Lord of the storm. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sins which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on the Lord." "Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do." Well, bless God, then focus on the one who can help you in this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Peter says, "Since we have been risen with Christ, let us set our affections above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." Peter says, put your heart on things above, not on things of the earth. Quit focusing in the wrong direction. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You stay focused on the one who can help you. Number two, boy, do we get this messed up. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You stay focused on the one who can help you. And secondly, you remember the battle is not yours, but it's God's. The battle is not yours, it's God's. Listen, if you mess with one of my children, you're messing with me. Amen. You think I'm a better parent than God is? So Jehoshaphat, watch what happens. Jehoshaphat gets through praying. When Jehoshaphat finishes the prayer, God then rises up a prophet among those people. Now remember, they didn't have a scripture to turn to. They couldn't say, well, let's go over to this. There was no written revelation at that time. So in order for God to communicate to his people, God would often raise up a prophet, and that prophet would speak to the people for God. A prophet is one who speaks forth the word of God by inspiration. His message is coming from God, and he directs God's message to the people so that the people will know in this instant what God wants us to do. Now, there are no prophets today because we have the revealed written word of God. And it tells us over and over, do not add to it and do not subtract from it. So God raises up this prophet, and now the prayer is over, and now this prophet is going to tell Jehoshaphat in Judah, this is what God wants you to know now. Drop down to verse 15. And he said, the prophet, listen, all of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. Pause. Don't be afraid. They're coming from everywhere. They're like roaches. They're coming from everywhere. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde of enemies that's coming. But here's, listen to what he says. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. Here it is. For the battle is not yours, but God. Now look at me and understand this. God has always defended his people. God has always protected his people. God has always fought for his people. Always. And brethren, we need to understand when we're in the throes of all that life can do, and it's hard to get our thoughts together and our emotions together to think clearly enough about this. But listen, God doesn't just work in your life when things are good. God works in your life the worst day of your life. Two passages of scripture. Whole 2 Chronicles 20, and turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. This is a very familiar passage of scripture, but I don't want you to miss what's being said in it. Romans chapter 8. This passage tells us what God is doing. This tells us what God is about. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Look at what it says. For we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. Now look at me and listen to me. The one who is working these things out is God. It's not us, it's God. Brethren, it's God who's working these things out in our lives. When you reach a point in life where, listen, I just don't know what to do, the good thing to do then is just stand back out of the way and let God work it out. We do what we can do, but then we let God work. You say, well, okay, then what is my part in this? What am I supposed to do in this? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Again, another very familiar verse, but we need to understand what it's saying. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Listen, our part, regardless of how bad it gets, Our part is to seek spiritual things. I'll say it. Amen. Our part is to seek spiritual things, because look what the verse says. If we will seek spiritual things, then God is duty bound to give us those things that we need. Now listen to me. You say, but how does God work all these things out for everybody? It is not my job to figure out how God does his job. It's my job to do my job. You can't figure out how God does what God does. Listen. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You remember the battle is not yours, it's God. Now, in a very down-to-earth thing, what does that mean? What that means is that God fights for his people. God fights for his people. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, Moses led them and they came to the Red Sea. The Red Sea is in front of them. The pursuing Egyptian army is behind them, and there they are. They are completely powerless. They are completely helpless, but God pulled them through there. The battle is not yours, it's God. What that means, that God fights for his people. Another thing that this means is that if God is the one fighting the battle, listen, victory is assured. God has never lost a battle. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, he that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What do I do when I don't know what to do? You keep focus on the one who does know what to do. What do I do when I don't know what to do? When you're paralyzed with whatever it is, this daunting circumstance in your life, you realize that God will help you to fight this battle. James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without fault. I don't know what to do. Then focus on the one who does know what to do and ask him what to do. Say, listen, I don't know what to do. Then say that to God. I don't know what to do. Ask God to give you the wisdom to know what to do. But James goes on and says, but if you ask, you must believe with nothing doubting. Because if you ask and doubt, you're like a wave of the sea that's tossed and turned to and fro in every which direction. Listen, here's the Fox translation. If you pray and believe, you will succeed. If you pray and doubt, you'll do it out. All I got to do now is translate every other verse in the New Testament. Number three, quickly, I promise. What to do when you don't know what to do? Focus on the one who can help you. Focus on the one who can help you. Listen, if you crash and burn with God. Number two, what do you do when you don't know what to do? You remember the battle is now yours, it's God. God is working things out. You say, well, I don't see it. And you say that like it means something. Number three, did I say quickly? Oh, y'all are afraid to say anything. Men are afraid to talk because their wives aren't here. Number three. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You stand firm. 2 Chronicles 20, drop down to verse 17. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stay firm and hold your position. Listen to me. When you don't know what to do, sometimes you just need to stand firm. You just need to stand firm. I'm just going to stand on this solid rock that I've been standing on, and I'm just going to stand here, and I'm not going to let what's going on around me take me off of this. Stand firm. Now, here's what happened. We get into the end of the story. Here's what happened. Jehoshaphat says, Lord, I don't know what to do. Then stay focused on the one who does know what to do. Remember, this isn't all about you. This is about God, because you belong to God. And number three, stand firm. Here's what happens next. The enemy comes in, and God confuses the enemy so that the enemy kills each other. And here's the best part. It took 3 days for God's people to pick the gold and silver off the enemy and to collect the spoils of war. Listen, God can see what you cannot see. God can do what you cannot do. And God knows what you do not know. Your role, if this is your life this morning, your role is to trust God. Trust God when it's hard. Bless God, anybody can trust God when it's good. What is that? Trust God when it's difficult. Trust God when it's hard. And God will see us on the other side. Bless God, I'm grateful that I have now lived long enough to over and over and over again go through circumstances where I thought this is not what ought to be done, and then find out 5 months later, 5 years later, or 25 years later, that is exactly what God should have done. Trust Him. Trust Him. If you're here this morning, and life has got you in disarray, you stay focused on the one who's going to help you. If you're here this morning and if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel and become a New Testament Christian this morning. If you're here, if you need to respond, may God give you the grace and the strength to come right now as together we stand and as we